All right, we're good. Thank you, Zach, for those announcements and your nice, soft, soothing voice on there. So nice, I loved it. Thank you so much. Hey, I found this verse this week, actually, while I was studying. Proverbs 25:13, it says, "Like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit." I just want you to remember that when you're drinking a Kona ice, kind of like a snow-cooled drink in the heat next Sunday for the drive-in church, okay? So, hey, we had so much fun last time. Come to that, and I am also really excited about this Wednesday getting into that Bible study in John. We're going to read it together. Some people have already started and posted comments, and it's not too late, okay? It's not too late to start. You can start it up today, tomorrow, and we're going to have some questions and some interaction on Wednesday right here. So come to that. And, you know, hey, we're talking about 40 days in the Bible, so we want to be in the Word as well. All right? So come on out. Don't forget there's a Zoom link if you can't be there. We want you to be able to hear. So I don't know if you all remember, but there was a really cool show that aired on the Discovery Channel a little while back now. It was a show called Mythbusters. Anybody see that? Mythbusters? Come on, that was a fun show. It ran from 2003 to 2016. It was actually the longest running show on the Discovery Channel that they had ever had before they shut it down. The whole point of Mythbusters was to put myths, rumors, and urban legends to the test and just try to bust them. And they like to blow stuff up too. So it was really fun to watch all that. Some of the greatest episodes included surviving on an island with only duct tape. That would be fun. That'd be fun. And seeing if a frozen chicken could penetrate through the window of a flying aircraft after being shot out of a compressed cannon. Who thinks of this stuff? But that's what they did. Actually, that one actually worked. So they answered some of life's toughest questions. Like, can I fill up a car with phone books and make it bulletproof? You might have to turn to someone and tell them what a phone book is. We don't use those anymore. And other questions like, if I fill a toilet with gasoline, will it explode? I don't know who thinks of these things, but this is what their episodes were about. I think they had a whole episode based on MacGyver, that show and what he did. Boy, that's an old show. So there were hundreds of myths and rumors that the Mythbusters tried to bust, and many that they proved to be true, okay? Well, we're in a series called 40 Days in the Word. And as we adventure into God's Word over the next few weeks and in our Wednesday night Bible studies, we're going to start today with just asking the question, the Bible, can it be trusted or is it busted? Come on, that was pretty good, right? Can it be trusted or is it busted, all right? The Bible needs to be put to the test in your life. It needs to be put to the test. It needs to have questions asked of it. It needs to have research done. And I want to encourage all of you to do that. Do that very thing. I love what one commentator said about the Bible that I read this week. He said, "The Bible is an anvil that has worn out many, many hammers." I like that. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because every generation has its Mythbusters. Those people that come along who believe that they can disprove the Bible, that they can prove there's no God. They want to put the final nail into the coffin of Christianity. They want to bury the idea of creation and blow up the Bible altogether. Every generation has that. But you know what? The Bible continues to outdo, to outlive, and to out-influence all other works that have ever been done. The truth is, the Bible can't be busted. It can't be. But many people still have not trusted. And you've got to wonder why that is. why people don't trust in the Bible. Now, I can give you a whole slew of reasons why the Bible is something you can trust, all right? There's more evidence. There's enough evidence out there that proves the authenticity and the validity of the Bible. It's a real book written by real people that really existed. But I can only give a few reasons, all right, for our short time today. And I just want to go over a few of those before I get to my main point. For example, you can trust the historical accuracy of the Bible. There is so much proof out there as to why the Bible is historically accurate that it is undeniable, okay, when you start to do the research. Let me give you just a couple of examples. One example is that it is the book of Acts. Okay, Luke, a disciple, wrote the book of Acts. In that book, he talks about 54 cities, 39 countries, and 9 islands. All right, all of these places are historically accurate places. They've all been verified to have existed. Another thing in Acts, Luke records Paul's voyage to Rome toward the very end of Acts, which includes a shipwreck that occurred near the island of Malta. His account is so good and so detailed and so complete that it's said that no one could have documented such an account who wasn't an eyewitness on the ship. It's that good. And Luke's record of this voyage is also hailed as one of the best-kept nautical records that you will ever find in history, ever recorded. And it's right here in our hands and on our phones and on our laptops and all that stuff. It's right there in your hands. Which leads me to the archaeological evidence. All right? There have been archaeologists who have literally taken Luke's account of that voyage at face value, and they have recovered Roman ship anchors in the waters surrounding Malta. They've found them. And this is just one example. There is a mountain of other archaeological evidence, and there's been painstaking research to show that places and people in the Bible are real. And I wish I could go through all of it, but there's mountains of it, and we have to move on already. Here's the next thing. You can trust the prophetic accuracy of the Bible. In other words, what the Bible predicts for the future. The Bible is full of prophecy, okay? Or you can think of it as God's promises to man, many of which are about the coming Messiah that we know to be Jesus Christ. Now, listen, in Jewish culture, if you had claimed to be a prophet of God, you had to be 100% correct all the time in everything that you predicted, or else you were let go from that position. I mean, you were toast. Like, by let go, I mean you died. Okay? They killed you if you weren't right. And so to say something was big in the Bible. You may have heard this at one time or another in some sermon. I've heard this before, but there was a professor that calculated that the probability of one man fulfilling just 8 biblical prophecies that are recorded in the Old Testament is 10 to the 17th power, which is 10 with 17 zeros behind it. The probability of one man fulfilling just 8 Old Testament prophecies. To put that into perspective, that would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. That's a lot. So if you were to consider all of the prophecies in the Old Testament more than 300, okay? The probability of one man fulfilling all of that becomes an impossible calculation. And for that very reason, many skeptics believe that the Bible can't be true. Can't be true, because they believe that it's impossible. It's an impossible calculation. But here's the thing, it's also the very same reason that followers of Christ believe it must be true. For no one but God could accomplish such a task. And that is the whole point. We could never live up to that. And so let me just tell you something that I love about God and that I find in God's Word when I read it. He does everything for a reason. He has a purpose for everything. So why is the future predicted in the Bible? Why is there prophecy? There's a few reasons for this, but one of those reasons is that it's God's way of building proof for you and me that His Word can be trusted. I mean, that's why. It's not just to show off, right? It does show us who He is. He lays out His will in prophecy through the prophets, but it really is laid out there for us to learn to trust His Word. Now, here's a couple of passages from Jesus Himself that I want to share. Jesus said this, and these are both recorded in the book of John. John 13, 18 through 19 says this, "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me." What's He talking about right there? Talking about one of His own disciples turning against Him, right? That's Judas. We know that that happened. Now, verse 19, here's Jesus says why He's saying this. "I am telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am." Isn't that great? Here's another one. Let me read John chapter 14, 28 through 29. Jesus says this, "You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, I would be glad that I am going to the Father." If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. What's He talking about here? He's talking about His ascension into heaven, leaving this earth and going to a place that He has prepared for us, and then coming back. And we know that He left, and it was witnessed. His ascension was witnessed. Now in verse 29, here He says it again. "I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." You will believe. See, the purpose for God's Word, the purpose for prophecy is for us to believe. He comes through on all of it. And you can find this over and over. And there are tons of examples of this, again, that we can't get into, but we have to move on. Here's the next one. You can trust the scientific accuracy of the Bible. The scientific accuracy of the Bible. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Because the Bible is not a science book, right? Not a science book. But here's what it does. It is accurate when it speaks of things related to science. And you can find this in the Bible. God's Word does actually contradict scientific theories. Okay, like the Big Bang, scientific theory. But it's not in conflict with science that has been proven. Okay, now it's not a science book, but it's not in conflict with proven science. In fact, it's actually been ahead of the game. Let me give you a couple of examples here. Here's an example from Isaiah. Isaiah was written in 740 BC, okay? And this is widely accepted by most scholars. 740 BC. At that time in the world, people believed that the world was flat. It was just a big, flat, I don't know, stage. And you just fell off the edge of it. That's all they knew. So here's what Isaiah said, very prophetically, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Here's what he said. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. We're talking in terms of a circular earth here in Isaiah in 740 BC. We're talking about a sphere. Nobody knew that at the time, but the Bible was ahead of the game. Here's another example from Job. Job 26:7 says this. It says, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. Isn't that crazy? I mean, this is written thousands of years ago. He suspends the earth over nothing. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the earth being held in orbit. This is in the Bible. Right? The ancient writings are more consistent with modern science than with what was the leading scientific views of the day. And back then, the leading scientific view of the day was that the earth was held up by some kind of cosmic columns. It just kind of rested on it. Maybe teeter-totter, I don't know. That's what they thought. The Bible was ahead of it. And there's so much more, and we really have zero time to discuss all of the things, but it's fascinating to study it all. And I could tell you that the Bible is the most read book on the planet. That is a true fact. It has held the most influence over humanity of all time. No other book has done that. It has sold more copies than any book in history, and it's not even a close race. It's so far ahead. This is God's word that we have. And it's just good to have it. So after I've said just those few things, and I don't even do it justice up here, right? I've said just those few things. Why is the Bible not trusted by everyone? Why is it not? Right, I think there's plenty of evidence out there. It's a mountain of it. The truth is that just because we can prove the Bible is real, historically, you know, it's in agreement with known proven science, and it's prophetically right on track, right? That doesn't mean that you have confidence in it, you know, when it comes to your world, when it comes to what's going on in your life. None of that data and none of that information really strikes home when your world is turned upside down. And so what's missing? What's missing out there in people's lives? I mean, we've got so much. There's plenty of information. Well, here's what David said, King David. I love this. In Psalm 119, verse 86. Listen to what he said. All of your commands are trustworthy. All of your commands are trustworthy. David also says the same thing about all of God's statutes and all of his precepts. And what are all those things? That's the code of moral conduct that we live by. It's the laws by which our lives should be governed. And it's the authority that is over us. These things are trustworthy. And so the Bible says that all of these things are trustworthy. And I'd say those are some pretty big claims, wouldn't you think? That's a big claim. I need to know that that works.
in my life. And I think that really hits home. And it gets to the root of why I believe people struggle with putting their trust in the Bible. Let me just illustrate with a story about Craigslist. Okay? Any of you been on Craigslist ever? All right. Let me just tell you a couple of my adventures on Craigslist. So I had this couch. All right? It was a cool couch. It had compartments in it, all this stuff. But I was done with the couch. And it was time to sell the couch. And I put the couch on Craigslist. Right? It was my first attempt at selling on Craigslist. So I had always heard that stuff just can sell quick on Craigslist. And so sure enough, I got a response within minutes. Have you ever had that? Minutes. And I'm like, wow, dude, this is awesome. What else can I sell in my house? I'm looking around and, you know, I was pretty excited. And I thought, like, I'm the man. I sold my couch like that, you know? And it was awesome. And so after some negotiations, the person on the other end of the conversation wanted to verify that I was a real person. I thought, well, I know I'm a real person. You guys know I'm a real person. But I can kind of understand that question because there's a lot of scammers out there. So they want to know I'm real and I'm not, you know, messing with them. So what happened was they sent me this verification code and asked me to send it back to them to prove that I was a real person. Somehow this was going to show them I wasn't a bot. Okay? However, that's not what was really happening. That's just what I thought was happening. That's what I was led to believe was happening. What was really happening was that they had used my phone number that I had posted on Craigslist. You're not supposed to do that. I didn't know, okay? But they used my phone number, and they used it to initially try to gain access to a Google account, all right? Now, in order to access that account, they needed a verification code to prove who they were. Guess where that code was sent? To my phone. And then I sent it to them. That was pretty dumb. So they were able to start some Google account. And I was completely, you know, duped here. And here I am thinking that I'm just selling a couch and I'm like, I'm the man and I'm being scammed the whole time. And I hate that. And it didn't stop there because eventually they wanted to work out a deal to ship the item, and that requires you giving them your address and then like a little credit card, you know, down payment kind of thing. And so luckily I didn't go that far. But you know what? The whole experience was a really rude awakening. But after the first three buyers that I lined up all tried to do the same thing, I had to take the couch down. And I'm like, I can't believe it. So then we posted it on Facebook Marketplace, which I heard was better. And we sold it right away, no problems. Well, a little while later, okay, a couple months, I went back at Craigslist. And this time I decided I'm going to be the buyer, okay? I'm done with selling and getting scammed. I'm going to be the buyer, okay? I can buy something, right? I'm not a scammer, right? So I tried to buy a boat, a little boat, all right? Not a big yacht, but I was looking for a little aluminum boat that I could take my kids out on the river, and there it was after lots of searching on Craigslist, this perfect little aluminum boat. So I inquired. And the seller told me about this boat and how this boat had meant so much to her and how this boat had belonged to her late husband that recently died. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. I mean, She just couldn't look at it anymore, and so it was time to get rid of this boat, and that's why she was letting it go for so cheap. So, of course, I went into pastor mode, and I'm like, I'm a pastor, and I'm so sorry for your loss, but I can assure you that this boat is going to be put to good use for my kids. Well, not long after that touching exchange, the conversation turned to needing me to call a company and put a hold on my credit card because she had already moved to a different state. And the boat was all wrapped up in a shipping container. And in order for me to get it, I had to put this hold on my credit card. And I'm like, no! Scammed again! I thought I had this boat. I pictured my family out catching trout. Yeah, it's going to be great. All the while, I'm getting scammed. I mean, what a total letdown. And that one just made me feel sick. It made me feel sick that someone would tell the story like that, play on my emotions, just to hijack my personal information. And you know what? You can call me crazy, but I have trust issues with Craigslist. Okay? Now listen, I don't doubt that Craigslist is a legitimate marketplace, and it's a business out there that's been started, and people have bought and sold stuff on Craigslist. But I am no longer willing to risk my money, my information, or my time on Craigslist. I'm sorry. It's like 4 for 4 on scams. What am I missing here, people? I'm not doing this right. And here's my point, okay? This is what happens to us when trust is broken. Trust gets broken, and then our capacity to believe is destroyed. And we would rather throw it all away and just be done with it, right, than to risk believing in it again. And at that point, I got to be honest. You know, who cares about historical facts when you're being duped all the time? When you feel like people are always taking advantage of you, that's no good. And so here's what I want to offer up today. I want to help you build your trust again today, right? And it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to share a portion of that. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. There's a hint, it's towards the end, okay? Here's what it says. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Amen. Amen. Now, this is one of the final things that Paul has to say to Timothy in his writings to him. And Timothy, in his world, he's in the midst of a major struggle. All right, he's struggling through leading a church and being a believer in a very self-indulgent, self-seeking, self-gratifying culture. He's struggling through life, and Paul's just encouraging him here. And, you know, there's people just trying to scam the early church, right? They're making all kinds of false claims, and they're trying to introduce false doctrine, and they're living false lifestyles. In fact, Paul tells Timothy this. This is really interesting. He says, here's what's going to happen, Timothy, in the future. He says, "Mark my words. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Pow, man, that's a big list, huh? The things that are going to go... I mean, listen, just about every time I open up a news app on my phone, there's a story that fits into one of those categories. Just brutal things happening in the world. And so let's just think about what the Bible is telling us here. Three things to remember in a time when terrible things are going on around us, or maybe stuff's going on in your world, and the enemy tries to bust your trust. All right? Here's what we should do. Number one, we need to start to model our faith. Model our faith. Listen, facts are good, right? History is exciting, but we trust something to a greater degree when it's not just on paper in our lives, when it's modeled. In this portion of Scripture, you know, Timothy knew those from who he learned the gospel. He knew them personally, and he knew that they had modeled it. Faith was genuine in the lives of those who claimed it to be true in Timothy's life. And that's what Paul's reminding him of. So we have to model it for others. You know, and I can have all the evidence in the world, and we can talk about it for hours, and all this stuff that points to Christ, but without people modeling it, I'm having a hard time buying it. That's what the world sees. They don't always see it modeled. The second one, what we need to do in these troubled times, learn it. This portion of Scripture tells us that Timothy was raised with the Holy Scriptures from infancy, and he learned the Word throughout his life, all the way to this moment where he's a pastor. And we find in this passage that the purpose of God's Word is not to take advantage of you, but it's actually to give you something useful in exchange for your invested time. You're not going to get duped by the Bible. The Bible is here to train you and to equip you, and that's free stuff. There's no alternative motive here. There's no scam. It's written for you to grow and become closer to Jesus. That's exciting to know that we have God's Word, and it's intended for that. Amen? I'm going to do the third and final one here that I wrote today, and I want to invite the worship team, whoever's coming up, to come on up. The last one for this morning is this. We need to breathe it in. Breathe it in. Here's what I mean. The atmosphere of the world, right? Even as we watch the news and in social media over and over, it is toxic after a while, is it not? It just makes you sick. It's toxic. We need to get into God-breathed Scripture that can equip you to handle life well. This is the point. God wants you to handle life well and finish strong. So he breathed life into Scripture, intending for us to take it in. And Paul tells Timothy to remember that Scripture is not man-inspired, it's God-inspired. Amen? It's God-inspired. And this is the main reason, guys, why the Bible has never been busted. And we can trust it because it is truth from God. Every generation will try, but they can't busted. I don't want your faith to get busted in difficult times. I pray that you will trust God's word. Let's pray. And then we're going to finish with song worship. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. There's a verse here. I love this verse. It comes at the end of the great leader, Joshua. It comes at the end of his life. And he says, now I am about to go the way of all the earth. So I'm about to die. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. God, help us to put our trust completely in you. Help us breathe in the word. Your commands are trustworthy. You have always kept your promises, and you will never fail. And as we go through life, and sometimes we feel taken advantage of, God, that's the way of the world. That's the wickedness of the world, who's only self-indulgent. That's not you. You call us to come to you, to breathe in your word, to study it, that it would help us to grow strong and be able to finish well and live well through hard times. So God, prepare us to walk with you, to walk beside you, to be in your word. Fill up our spirits. In your mighty name, we pray. Amen.